Okay, our first reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost sheep." I tell you in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Our second reading is from Romans 9, verses 1 to 4. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel.
Well, in your handouts there, there's a little sermon outline. There's a little QR code at the bottom of that. If you scan that, it'll bring both of those passages up on your phone, and that'll be really helpful to do so you've got them in front of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, what makes your heart ache? What makes your heart really ache? I remember when my wife Keely was pregnant. There's something about the pregnancy and the hormones, I don't know, made her heart really tender towards animals. She always likes animals, but when she was pregnant, she just like really, really felt for animals. And so if we were watching the TV and, you know, an ad for, you know, wires or something came on and, you know, there's those mistreated animals or maybe it's just a photo of a farmer and some cows that he's rounding up and they're going to go to slaughter or the injured animals, or those, you know, those animals that are waiting to be adopted, her heart was just so tender, it would just ache, and she'd just burst into tears straight away. It was actually quite funny, really. I wonder, who are the kind of real tender-hearted animal lovers here who you look at these photos, and whose heart aches as you see those photos? Come on, we know there's some of you in here, that's right. They're God's beautiful creatures, aren't they? And our hearts should ache. Actually, when we see God's creatures treated poorly or in distress. And there's so much, isn't there, in our world to make our hearts ache. Whether it's animals, whether it's our natural environments being destroyed, seeing the lands and the waterways, even the air poisoned and polluted and pulverized. That makes our hearts ache. Or it's seeing people destitute, starving, cut off from their own people and land, harassed and oppressed, disabled, helpless. Do these things make your heart ache? Because they should, shouldn't they? It's right for our hearts to ache over these things. But it's interesting, isn't it, that after a while that tends to dull, doesn't it? There's this thing called compassion fatigue where after a while it's like our brains just can't cope with being in that state of aching and overwhelmed and sad all the time, that it's kind of like our brains just compartmentalize and we go a little bit numb, don't we, sometimes, to the things in the world that should make our hearts ache. Well, this series that we're looking at, this term is called We Love Church. And it's called that because it's only through church that God brings his perfect plans for us. It's only through his church that God brings about the wonderful purposes he has for who and what each of us as his children were meant to be. See, we see that people in our first week, God made people like mirrors, to reflect the beauty and holiness of his son Jesus. In the first week, we saw that there's no greater joy and purpose than to know God, to love him, and to magnify his name. And so our vision and our desire as a church must be for every member to be living for God's glory. That is his first purpose for us. And then last week we saw that there's actually nothing in this world more precious to God than his church. And since there is nothing in this world more precious to God than his church, our goal as a church must be for every member to love and treasure and build the church, which was so precious to God that Jesus gave his life for it. And today we come to our third installment, and today we see that actually there is nothing that people need more than Jesus. There is nothing people need more than Jesus. Because God has given us a mission, and his purpose for us is that we so ache for the lost. We so ache for those who don't know Jesus, who are perishing, that we strive for them to be saved. Now, we're all different, aren't we? We all like different things. I imagine your music playlist looks different to mine. I imagine the movies you watch might be different to the ones that are on my wish list. And when it comes to the plans and purposes God has for us, we're different there too. And so I imagine that there'll be different aspects of God's plans and purposes for us that you either gravitate towards or pull away from. See, some of us are very happy to praise God, but find it really hard to sacrificially serve. Others of us are happy to serve, but don't really want to put in the work to grow in maturity, that kind of time of discipline in God's word and in prayer. Some of us are happy to grow in maturity, but not really thrilled about being on mission. And some of us love being on mission, but really singing at church is like the last thing that we want to do. See, we're all different. But actually, we only neglect any of God's purposes for us because we've forgotten or failed to realize just how amazing he is. See, we only look at the plans and purposes he has for us and don't love them because we've failed to realize how much he loves us. And so we only stop aching and striving for sinners to know Jesus when we forget, when we don't realize and recognize how wonderful his salvation is. And as Andrew reminded us, when we forget how deadly our sin is. So our first point here is that mission flows from hearts that are driven by the joy of salvation and driven by the sorrow of destruction. Driven by joy, driven by sorrow. Have a look there at our first reading, Luke chapter 15, verse 3. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." Jesus says, here's the punchline, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, joy is a really powerful motivator, isn't it? Think of a lot of things that we do motivated by joy or the idea of joy. Sometimes we misplace that. We think something will bring it joy and it won't. What are the two best days of boat ownership? The day you buy it and the day you... Yeah, you can come after me later, Ben. That's okay. See, sometimes we think things will bring us joy and so we're really, really motivated, aren't we, to get to that thing. It's a powerful motivator. The fisho who spends hours prepping the boat in the driveway, who bobs up and down all night in the cold and the wind and the rain, trying, you know, they're kind of tying complicated knots as they're rocking about and, you know, getting their fingers hooked. Or the friend who stays up late cleaning the house, blowing up balloons, baking cakes and making decorations and preparing party food. In both these cases, what are they motivated by? Actually motivated by joy, aren't they? The joy of hooking that one that usually got away. The joy of seeing the joy in their friend's face as they celebrate their birthday. See, joy is a powerful motivator, and it's a powerful motivator for mission. See, God wants us to be stirred by the joy of salvation, to remember the joy of our salvation that we've been given, to remember the joy that it brings our Heavenly Father and all of heaven when someone is saved, to think of the joy that we will have when we realize someone's crossed over from death to life and become our brother or our sister in Christ. See, I don't think there is any greater joy on this earth for a Christian than to be part of leading another person to Christ. If you've been part of that in some way, in helping someone go from being lost and dead in sin to being found and adopted in Christ, I think you'll agree with me, there is no greater joy on the face of this earth. And it's such a great joy that actually heaven throws a party. Now think of the people who you feel are least likely to turn to Jesus. The people who you think are just, their hearts are so hard. Maybe they're even antagonistic. Maybe they make fun. Maybe they openly go out of their way to kind of mock and come up with arguments for why they think it's all a load of hooey. Can you imagine the joy you would feel if that person came to Christ and you had played some part in that? You had loved them and absorbed all the garbage that they threw at you for being a Christian and kept showing them grace. If you'd kept just dropping little bits of salt in your conversation. No, but I know Jesus rose. And so I'm not worried about those things. Imagine the joy of seeing them transformed by the grace of God and brought from death to life. See, joy is this incredible positive motivation that pulls us towards mission, pulls us to ache for those around us to know the same joy that we have. And it leads us, doesn't it, to do crazy and risky things. Crazy and risky things like leaving a whole flock of sheep just out in the open, no fences, no one to protect them, to go and chase after one. Just yesterday, which of the men were at men's convention yesterday? We had a fantastic time, didn't we, gents? That's a call for a verbal response. We had a fantastic time, didn't we? Yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah, that's better. All right. And actually, one of my highlights of yesterday, it was wonderful getting stuck into God's Word. It was wonderful singing God's praise with hundreds of other men in a room. And one of my highlights was hearing a bunch of testimonies, a bunch of men who came and shared part of their story. And there were some men who'd driven and motivated by the joy of wanting to see the joy of someone come to know Jesus and know the joy of the salvation that they knew, they did some pretty crazy things in order to try and lead people to Jesus. One man who asked an old friend who had told them years earlier, "I don't want to ever talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus with me ever again." And yet this man, after years, when his friend was going through a hard patch, did that crazy thing to get the sheep and asked his friend if he would like to come and read the Bible with him over FaceTime from the other side of the country once a week. Imagine the joy when his friend said yes and not only read the Bible for 1 or 2 weeks, but they've already made their way through several books of the scriptures. And it was joy that was a powerful motivator that led another man to invite his teenage daughter's trans-identifying friend to come to church. Imagine the joy of seeing that person actually say, yeah, I'll come and turn up, not just once, but the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And it was joy that flooded their heart as this person accepted Christ and grew as a follower. It was joy, that joy that actually then drove him to join his daughter's theatre troupe, his musical theatre troupe, to try and do more mission within that community. I want to ask you a question and give you a challenge right now. The question is this: do you remember the overwhelming, everything else blotting out joy that you felt when you first came to know the grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation found in Jesus? Do you remember how strong that joy was when you first found Jesus, when Jesus first found you? That's the question, and here's my challenge. Can you still feel and remember it? And do you have that joy, that hope of joy in your heart, aching for someone else to know what you know? To know Christ, our Lord and Saviour, to have their sins forgiven and their guilt washed away? Do you ache for the joy of seeing lost people saved? Now, often we try and force ourselves, don't we, into mission. If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm pretty sure most of us will identify with this. You know, kind of that joy after a while, that, you know, compassion fatigue, joy fatigue kind of wears in, and the day-to-day of life, we kind of forget. And we kind of know, we know we should do mission. And sometimes we try and force ourselves to do mission, to share Jesus with people with guilt and obligation. We go, actually, I have to do this. I just better do it. And we try and kind of gee ourselves up with these slave drivers. But actually, the thing we need to remember is the joy. The joy of knowing Jesus, the joy there will be in heaven and on earth if that person comes to know Christ as Lord and Saviour. See, joy doesn't kind of push us into mission, it pulls us in and draws us in out of that aching in our hearts. See, joy motivates mission because it helps us focus on what we desperately want to become true. But then there's actually another motivation here too. In our second reading, we saw that sorrow gives us kind of the opposite motivation, the opposite reason. Sorrow motivates us for mission not because of what we desperately want, because of what we desperately don't want. Have a look there at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul, an Israelite. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. This sorrow that Paul feels as he looks at his fellow brothers and sisters, his fellow Israelites, and he sees that they've rejected Jesus. And he knows in his mind and his heart that if they continue to reject him, they will be destroyed. They will face God's awful, terrifying wrath. And Paul aches so much with anguish and sorrow that he goes, if I could, I would trade places with them. I have such sorrow for seeing my brothers and sisters, my countrymen, on their way to destruction, that if I could, I would swap. And it's this sorrow, it's his desperate ache that they don't perish, that drives him to mission. And we know that kind of ache, don't we? When someone we really love gets really sick, or they're dying, we know what it's like, don't we, to wish that we could swap places. To think we would rather take that than for them to have to go through it. Paul is so much in anguish for the lost that he would trade places if he could. And he wants to do whatever he can to avoid that happening. And so I want to ask us this morning, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten how awful and terrifying is the wrath of God? Have we forgotten just how much we deserve it? How great our sin is? Have we forgotten that without Jesus, people will perish? See, if we care about people, that reality will fill us with sorrow and will motivate us to do whatever we can to try and change that storyline from sorrow to joy. See, in the long run, this sorrow is actually born out of love for those people. See, we're driven by joy and sorrow. Now I'm going to try and paint a picture of what it looks like to live with that joy and sorrow aching within us. I'm going to paint a picture of what it looks like as a church, and then how we can work to try and keep that ache alive. So point to the church that aches. Have a look on the screens there, a different verse that we haven't read today, from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus hasn't forgotten. He sees the reality. He sees that the crowds, these regular people, are harassed and helpless. Sure, they look like they're getting on with life fine on the surface. But spiritually, they're harassed by their sin and their guilt and their shame, whether they realize it or not. They're helpless to do anything to save themselves. And they don't know where to turn because they have no shepherd to guide them and care for them. And we all know that a sheep without a shepherd is just food for wolves. Jesus' answer, as he looks with compassion, is to ask God to send people. Look at the next verses. So Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." In other words, look at these people harassed and helpless. They're lost. They're perishing. They're dying. They're exposed. They're in danger. But actually, there's an incredible harvest to be had here. They don't all have to perish. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. See, what's Jesus' answer to seeing the lostness of the people in our world? His answer is to ask God to send missionaries. His answer is for us to pray for missionaries. But notice, actually, he asks his disciples to pray for missionaries, and actually just in the following paragraphs, he sends them out as missionaries. They are the answer to their own prayer for missionaries. And actually, that's true of every single disciple. See, God's purpose for his church, for every believer, for you and me, one of his purposes is that we ache with the joy of his salvation, and we ache with compassion for the lost, and that we do whatever we can. We go out as his missionaries, as his workers in the harvest, and strive for lost people to be saved. See, there's nothing that people need more than Jesus. There's nothing that people need even close to much to the way they need Jesus. And God's purpose for his children is that we ache and strive for lost people to be saved. And if that's God's purpose for us, for his church, Our goal, our vision as a church has to align with that. Our goal and our vision has to be for every member in our church aching and striving for lost people to be saved. Now, when you imagine what that could look like, imagine every growth group every week praying for each other's friends and family and neighbours who they want to come to Christ. Imagine together, week after week, asking God, pleading with God out of the aching joy and sorrow in their hearts, God, please, please soften these people's hearts. Please bring them to salvation. Please give us opportunities to share and to lead them to Jesus. Imagine each week as our growth group's gathering, asking, how did you go with Bill this week? How'd you go with your dad? I've been praying for you all week. You had a conversation, that's amazing. Praise God. Imagine every member in this church actively investing in relationships with unbelievers. Going, actually, you know what? I don't hang out with that many people who aren't Christians. Who are the people who aren't Christians in my life who I can invest in? Because my heart aches for them to know this joy, and my heart aches with sorrow that they do not perish. Imagine each one of us thought, actually, I'm just going to pick a couple of unbelievers and I'm going to invest in them, love them, get to know them, care for them, and pray that God will give opportunities in the long haul to lead them to Christ. Imagine being able to invite a friend to church, knowing that whoever comes, every week they'll hear the good news of Jesus. They'll be welcomed and treated as a guest. They'll be cared for. They'll be loved. And imagine looking around each week and being encouraged at seeing someone's friend sitting with them who they've invited, at seeing people who've come along and who come back to hear the good news of Jesus week after week. Imagine if regularly we had people up here introducing them as the newest members of our church family. People who have come to Christ, being baptized, joining with us in this mission. Can you imagine the joy that we would feel to see that more and more? Isn't that the kind of church that you ache for us to be? Well, how is it that we re-tenderize our hearts and remind our minds to remember the joy and the sorrow that should motivate us to mission? Well, here on the screen, this is Jenny. Maybe. There's Jenny. Actually, it's not Jenny. It's just a photo that I pulled. I have no idea who that is. I hope it's not someone famous and someone here is thinking, oh, I know who that is. No, well, anyway. This is Jenny, and Jenny is just, you know, she's a Christian. She's been a Christian for a while, and here's Jenny's timeline. So this timeline is a timeline of the time that Jenny has been a Christian. So it starts on your left with the moment when Jenny came to Christ. Now, I did bring something for this purpose. Ta-da! There you go. Here is where... Jenny first came to Christ. And so along the bottom, this is the time ever since then. And up this way, that's her mission heart and her mission activity. That's how much she ached and strove to see people come to know Jesus. And so we see here, when she first became a Christian, she first learned Jesus. Actually, that just pretend that connects right to the end. It's like off the charts, right? Because the joy of being saved is like totally blown her mind. And so she's become one of those really annoying new Christians who just can't shut up about Jesus. And it's amazing. It's wonderful. And then at first she's a little bit hesitant, but as she knows more, she kind of gets more and more confident. She shares even more and even more. But then after a little while, a few discouragements come along. Over time, She's discouraged that a lot of her friends she's been praying for and sharing Jesus with have just told her to shut up and leave her alone and get lost. Some of them have just walked away from her altogether. And, you know, she goes through some sickness. She goes through some hard times. She has some doubts. A bit of discouragement sets in. But then the one friend who she'd really been witnessing to and really looked like maybe they'd come to Jesus, who had sort of gone cold and walked off, suddenly actually they say, hey, actually I'd like to come to church with you. And they come along and they're checking Jesus out, but then after a little while they decide Jesus is not for me. And so Ginny's passion and enthusiasm and mission heart just kind of declines. A little while later, that friend who dropped off turns up to Jenny and says, Jenny, actually, I've been a fool, but I realize that Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord of my heart. And I want to come to church with you and get baptized. And so Jenny gets really excited and her passion for mission goes up again. But then just over time, the day-to-day of life and just that kind of compassion fatigue sets in, and she's focused on growing as a disciple. She's focused on serving, and she just kind of starts to forget a little bit that joy. She starts to forget a little bit that sorrow, that need that everyone has. And so she just kind of plateaus. But then one day, she joins a new growth group that keeps talking about and praying about mission and how they ache for their friends to come to Christ. And about the same time, there's a sermon that reminds her of what Jesus has done for her. And so Jenny begins to pray regularly. She begins to pray each day just for a few friends and family members. And she finds that as she's encouraged by her growth group and as she prays for these people to come to know Jesus, her heart begins to ache. With that joy of her salvation and the longing for them to know that same joy, with that sorrow at knowing the reality if they don't turn to Jesus. And she decides that actually she's going to focus on just three relationships: her elderly neighbor, her colleague at work, and her atheist father. Jenny starts visiting her neighbor once a week. She notices that this neighbor doesn't eat very well. So she just every day starts cooking just a little bit extra, putting it aside, taking it over to the neighbor. At work, she invites her colleague to lunch and she's really brave and she just asks him, well, what do you think about Jesus? She got to share a testimony. The conversation kind of stopped there. It didn't really go much further, and she let him know that if he ever wants to know anything, she'd love to help him get to know Jesus. And then one week, she comes to a growth group and she says, guys, can you all pray for me? This Saturday, I'm going around to see my dad. My dad, for years, has made fun of me for being Christian, but I'm pretty scared, but I'm going to ask him if he wants to read the Bible with me. And so on Saturday, she sends a text to her growth group. I'm going in. Pray for me. She asks her dad. And on her drive home in the car, she bursts into tears of joy because her dad said yes. The next day at church, as her growth group squeal and run and hug her, she is filled with the joy and the hope that maybe her dad will come to Christ. See, it's actually normal for us to fall in this kind of ache where the ache goes dull. It's normal to forget the joy and the sorrow. But actually, God's designed church to help bring about this purpose, to help teach us to ache, to remember the joy, to remember the danger. God's designed church to encourage and fire each other up. And it's through church, isn't it, that we come to know the joy of seeing God at work through his powerful gospel. So this is just one of the reasons why we love church. As we come to the end this morning, I want to ask that question. Does your heart ache? Maybe like a pregnant Keely, your heart aches over animals, and that's good. And I hope your heart aches over this world that we're destroying. That's good. I hope your heart aches even more for the destitute and the starving, those cut off from their people, harassed and helpless. That's good. But I hope your heart aches even more for those who are spiritually destitute. Those of the hills and beyond who are spiritually starved. Those who are spiritually cut off from God. Those who are harassed by Satan in Strathalbyn. Those oppressed by their sin and their shame in Woodside. Those helpless to save themselves or nowhere to turn in Murray Bridge. Do you ache for joyous celebration to erupt in heaven? Do you ache with sorrow for perishing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will remind us of the joy of your salvation. We pray that you'll remind us of the horror and the devastation and the danger of all who without Christ will perish. May you fill our hearts with compassion and love and hope and confidence in the power of your word. May we be people who ache and strive for the lost to know Jesus. Amen.